Okay, would you take your bulletins or your Bibles? And there's a short passage we want to read this morning on the inside page of your bulletin. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Written in your bulletin or in your Bible, same one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Just follow along as I read this. But as for you, continued in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
When I was a youth pastor in Woodstock a number of years back, one of the teens in my group showed up quite early for one of our events. And so we were looking for some way to pass some time, and he showed me this game that I don't know if he'd invented or just someone had shown him. But basically what we did was we went on the computer, and we went on Google, the world's largest search engine. And basically what we each did is we would put in one word. It couldn't be a name or something like that. Just you had to pick a random word kind of thing. And the goal was to get the lowest amount of search results back that you could. And whoever got the least amount of search results back was the winner of the round. And it was kind of fun. But it showed me just how many, just the ridiculous amount of information that Google has. For example, you know, if you think of just some random word, for example, I thought of the word brick. And if you put that into Google, you get almost 400 million results for your search. I don't think he and I ever got anything less than in the millions for our game. And then there's, you know, with all the information they have, there's things on there that you couldn't even, you know, I don't imagine why somebody would even think ahead of time to look some of this stuff up. You can look up on Google the best way to fight a bear with your bare hands, in case that ever comes up, I guess. Or there's this one, which I thought was kind of interesting. If you decide to try juggling while you're riding a unicycle, there's over 140,000 results for that. I can't imagine there being that much information about riding a unicycle or that many people that want to do it, that you'd need 140,000 results, but there it is. Sorry, 43,000 results, my mistake. Even weirder, if you look a little further down that list, I happened to come across someone put an entry in for juggling infants while riding a unicycle. I really don't want to know why somebody would try that. But there you go. So, you know, Bob, if you ever decide to try juggling or riding a unicycle, there's lots of information on Google. But along with all that information, of course, a lot of what Google has is incorrect or it's, for most of us, useless. And so even when you're using something like Google, you need to know how to use it. I remember as when I was a teacher's assistant for some students in their first year of college, I had to speak more than once with a number of them about how to discern whether something on the internet was a useful source or something that you shouldn't be trusting for your papers. Our passage this morning is a letter by the Apostle Paul written to Timothy, a man whom he had taught and trained and worked with in the ministry. And part of what he teaches him is how he can find information that he can trust. We know that Paul and Timothy were very close. Paul calls Timothy more than once in 2 Timothy his dear son. And it's most likely that 2 Timothy was written by Paul during his second imprisonment in Rome, which was when he was put to death. So we don't know that for sure, but we do know that Paul saw this as being near the end of his life. In chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." And so what we're seeing here is Paul writing to someone that he loves dearly, writing what he thinks might be one of his last messages. And so if you're writing what might be your final message to someone you love, you don't put something trivial in it, right? You make it about what's most important. And so that's what we have here. And as Paul is giving his maybe final teachings to Timothy, some of the main advice that he gives is about how to find teachings that he can trust. Early in their letter, Paul had talked about some false teachers, teaching things that weren't true about Christ and different beliefs. And so Paul is reminding Timothy that when you need the right information, you go to the scriptures, you go to what's trustworthy. I'm going to reread verses 14 and 17. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul addresses here the central purpose of the Scriptures. They're to make us wise for salvation. Just as a note as well, when he talks about being trained in the Scriptures from infancy, Jewish boys were normally taught from about age 5, they would be given formal training in the Old Testament. But we know that Timothy's mother and grandmother, that they were godly women, and so they must have raised him even earlier in that, in the teachings of the Scriptures. But Paul addresses the central purpose of the Scriptures here. It's to make us wise for salvation. One of the things that bothers me to no end is when people talk about the Bible and they say things like, you know, it's an ancient old book and what could that ever be useful for? Or they say it's irrelevant to our culture. And I think of all of the situations in our lives, basically any situation you could think of, there is teachings from Scriptures that apply. How do you use your money? The Bible gives wisdom on that. You're having conflict with somebody. What's the best way to deal with that? Well, the Bible tells you about that. And so even if you think of just the practical types of things, just wisdom, the Bible teaches about all of it. But the key central thing of Scripture, the key purpose of the Bible, is to make us wise to salvation, or to lead us into faith in Jesus Christ. Pastor Dave's been going through the Gospel of John, and he pointed out how much that gospel, how much of it is dedicated to the final 24 hours of Jesus' life before the cross. And that's because that's what it's about. It's all about Jesus. We have four gospels, four books telling us the story of Jesus' life, because the entire Bible is about Jesus. That's the focus. Next, we read that all Scripture is God-breathed, and that's the literal meaning. Some translations will state all Scripture is inspired by God, which basically captures the meaning of what they're saying there. It's kind of interesting. God-breathed. This is the only time in the New Testament we see that term used. So what's it mean? Well, just as God breathed from himself the life into the first man, into Adam, so God has breathed the Scriptures. Though it was human beings who wrote out the Scriptures, it was God who directly inspired what they would say. So the people wrote it with their own hands and in their own styles, but God directed them so that we would all receive the message that he wanted us to receive. And because the Bible is God-breathed, we can trust it. We aren't just reading opinions written by philosophers or some words of wisdom from an ancient sage. We are reading the very words of God, and so we can trust every single thing that we read. And that's why as Christians, we believe the Bible is the final authority on all spiritual matters. It is of God, and it is truth. So if someone makes a truth claim about something, we can measure it by the Scriptures. If it doesn't match up with what the Scriptures say, then we know not to trust it, not to trust what they claim. Paul's mentioning here in this particular passage that the Scriptures are God-breathed, I don't think is coincidental. He places it there as a reminder of what the Scriptures really are, so that we know we can use it with trust. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And I just want to quickly explain to you, and perhaps Dave has mentioned this before I started at the church here, I'm not sure. There's a type of literature, like a structure in the Bible, that's often used by the writers called chiastic structure. And I won't go into it too in-depth, but basically you can see kind of forms a pattern pointing to the side. And sometimes when you can recognize that chiastic structure, in the scriptures, you can see a little more insight or meaning in it. So this is just an example from the book of Daniel. And what that means by chiastic structure is that there's kind of sets that are used by the writer. So for example, in Daniel, we can see he talks about being exiled and then the end of the exile. He talks about Nebuchadnezzar's vision and Daniel's vision. He talks about deliverance from the fiery furnace, deliverance from the lion's den. And so just to give you an idea, that's chiastic structure. And I think we see that here in this passage with what Paul writes. You can see that same kind of pointing structure and similarities. There's teaching about doctrine, and there's training in righteousness. There's rebuking about false doctrine and correcting wrong or immoral behavior. And so Paul has kind of given us these sets. So what does let's look at some of these teaching. Paul to Timothy is primarily here probably referring to teaching in the way that a pastor or a spiritual or church leader would teach. So perhaps in small group Bible studies or in sermons. But we're all to learn from the scriptures. I still study the scriptures to search for things that God wants to teach me. I've read through the scriptures a number of times, but of course, every time you look at a passage again, God still has some fresh insight that he can give you. I'm sure Dave, even though he's been a pastor here for over 20 years and he's preached through the whole Bible, I'm sure he still searches the scriptures on a regular basis to see what new insights God has to give him. And parents are to raise up their children in the way of the Lord. So it's not just pastors that do the teaching, although this might have been primarily what Paul was talking about, but all of us in some way can be teachers of the scriptures. Whether you're a parent raising up your child or a grandparent teaching your grandchildren, it's what we're all called to do. And so we're all to teach this biblical doctrine, and that means not just teaching about what's right and wrong, although that's very important, but it means teaching about the whole teachings of the scriptures, talking about the creation, talking about how God made us in his image and how he loves us so much that even though man again and again rebels against him and sins against him, he still loves us. And that's what the Bible is. It's the love story of God loving mankind and reaching out to us again and again, offering us salvation. Rebuking. Rebuking is the way the NIV puts it. Most of the other translations out there use the word reproof, which is a little closer to the Greek. And reproof, it refers to that by which a thing is proved or tested. So we're supposed to use it to prove from to other believers from the scriptures when there is a wrong teaching or a false teaching. The scriptures are the authority by which we argue morals and theology and spirituality. And going hand in hand with rebuking, of course, is correction. If people are teaching wrong or doing the wrong things, we need to be ready to rebuke or correct them. And let me clarify, of course, that we need to do this in a gentle and a loving way, as we're supposed to treat others as Christians. And the fact that scriptures are used for rebuking and for correcting, I think, tells us a couple more things about what God expects of us and of his word. First of all, the word, the Bible, is not just written to us for comfort. You know, in our society today, people seem to like to pick and choose. And so some people will talk about the way you hear some people nowadays describe Jesus, you'd think he was just some lovey-dovey hippie who didn't really have anything to teach us that we might not want to hear. But the Bible is supposed to be used to correct us, and being corrected isn't always the most pleasant thing, right? And that leads us into the second thing that I think God expects of us, is that we need to be humble and prepared to be corrected. If a brother or sister in Christ comes up and, based on the scripture, tells us there's something that is on their hearts that they think that we need to that we're misunderstanding about the scriptures, or something in our lives that we're not doing the way the scriptures teaches, we need to be humble and prepared to correct ourselves and to be corrected. And finally, training up in righteousness. And righteousness is a word I think we use without putting a lot of thought into it sometimes, what it means. God is righteous. God is perfectly holy and righteous. But how are we as flawed, sinful human beings able to be trained up in righteousness? We're to follow the teachings and commands of the Bible. In all of their beauty and the way they interweave and work together, the teachings of God that he gave us in his word help us grow in righteousness. And if we use it to train others, we can train them up as well. And we'll never reach perfection, of course. Obviously, God knows that as human beings that we will never get to perfection. So he's not expecting us to reach perfection. But I think as Christians, the challenge is to always be striving for that. You know, there's that saying, what would Jesus do? And so Jesus, you know, we see from the scriptures, Jesus is the model that we need to try and strive for. Are we still striving for him? I think the only time that as Christians we really fail is when we stop and we say, I'm good enough now. You know, I go to church or I pray every once in a while. I'm good enough now. No, we're never good enough. We're always supposed to be striving to grow in righteousness, to grow in holiness. And I think we need to remember one more thing. When we say that the Bible is the Word of God, that means the whole thing. And I talked a little bit about how people like to pick and choose these days. And you know, in our society, if you want something to eat, you can go to the grocery store and there's thousands of options. The variety is like never before in history. You can go to dozens of restaurants that each one has a big menu, and you can, if you don't like what one of the particular things on the menu is, you can get that changed to however you like it. If you don't want to go inside, you can go through a drive-thru. For entertainment, you pick what package you want from your cable or satellite dish, and you save your favorite websites, and everything is all about a consumer culture. You don't even have to leave your house. You can have almost anything you want shipped to you. So we're used to picking and choosing and having everything just the way we want it these days. But it's not like that with the scriptures. We don't get to pick and choose. When we think like that, when we think that we can take just parts of the Bible and leave other parts that we don't like, then what we're saying is that our preferences are above what God says. We can't say, I like the part about how God comforts us, but I don't like the part where he tells me I need to give money to people in need. We can't say, I like the part about how Jesus died and was resurrected for me, but I don't like the part where he says we can't have sex outside of marriage, so I'm going to ignore that part. We can't pick and choose. It's the whole Bible that's the Word of God. One of my favorite professors at seminary, he had a saying he liked to use that I really enjoyed. He said, every time you crack the book, you're face-to-face with God. Every time you crack the book, you're face-to-face with God. Because that's what we believe, right? These are his holy words for us. So these words are God-breathed. There's a little example that came to my mind when I was thinking of how we need to follow the scriptures, even sometimes if our natural inclination is not to agree with them. Sometimes that's going to be the case, right? If we're a follower of Christ, as flawed human beings, sometimes we might not agree with everything the Bible says, but if we're really going to be a follower of Jesus, then we have to obey anyway. And so one of the things that came to my mind was a few years ago, there had been a ministry that I had helped with where Beth and I had met this man in about my age, and he had said very little either of us, you know, two words here or there. And so it was kind of unusual when a few months after I had finished serving with that ministry, he started texting Beth on her cell phone. And so, okay, it's unusual, but maybe he's a lonely guy or something, we didn't know. And so Beth told me about it, of course. And it just seemed innocent until all of a sudden one night he basically professed that he wanted to be more than friends with her over a text message. And first of all, I don't know what was going through his mind that he'd never even spoken to her in person, basically, but he thought he'd have a chance of winning her over by text messages. But most of the guys here can probably imagine what my natural reaction to that was. What I wanted to do, right? Beth calmed me down. And part of me still thinks, and I don't know if what it is, whether it's what you see in movies or if it's just something natural inside of me, part of me still the inclination is, in a situation like that, I would be justified in hurting someone that would do something like that. That's what part of me inside says. But the Bible tells me different. Revenge is not mine. I'm supposed to love even those who offend me or I would consider an enemy. And so I waited until I calmed down, and I called the man, and we spoke but over the phone, and he apologized. And so we went from there. But that's just one example of one instance where I had to put with God's teachings and the word of God ahead of what I thought or what I desired. But the question is, can we do that every day? Because that's what we want to aim for, right? There's a song that came out a little while ago. If you listen to the Christian radio station 88.3, first of all, you should. That's a great station. But it's called Follow You by a singer, Chris Tomlin. And some of the lyrics in the song say, "Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. And if this life I lose, I will follow you." And so that's what it's all about, right? How far are we willing to go? If we call ourselves Christians, if we're really a follower and disciple of Christ, how much will we put what he would do ahead of ourselves? And so when we look at all of today's passage, what does it tell us about God? I think it tells us that he loves us. He loves us so much that he chose to communicate that love to us and to give us the Bible, which is the story of his love for us. God isn't just some mystical force off in the distance. He isn't just some vague power or deity. He loves us. And so he gave us his word to guide us through life, to guide us to salvation. And some of you have probably heard before that the word Bible, so people say it stands for basic instructions before leaving Earth. I think that's pretty accurate. You know, we read in verse 17 that that God gave us the scripture so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's our instruction manual. We need to look at it often. If you were building something complex and something you'd never done before, would you toss the instruction manual away? Bad question. Some of the guys here probably would. But you get the idea. The Bible is God's instruction manual for us. So let's take the time to read and to learn and to grow through God's word. Let's just pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your holy scriptures. We thank you that we are so blessed that you have given us your holy word in a society where we can receive it freely, where we can read it freely, where we can give it freely, where we can follow it freely. Father, we thank you so much for that. We thank you that you would love us so much that you would share that love to us, that you would tell us about what you had done in the past through this word, through the Bible. And Father, you know how we all fail daily. We just pray that you would help us to strive more every day to follow what you've told us to do. Pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. We'll let the ancient words impart. Would you stand, please?